Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 16, Matthew 16. And while you're turning there, let me just express a word of thanks to you for praying for my wife Cindy. As this week she had hip replacement surgery. She's home. She came home the next day. She's doing okay. She has her difficult times, painful times. Usually tend to be at night, but she is making progress. I know it'll be slow, so I appreciate your continued prayers for her. Thank you for your help, as many of you have brought food to the house, and I'm already beginning to stretch my clothes a little bit from that. But I do appreciate your kind expressions in that way, your loving expressions in that way. But continue to pray for her this week. I do have to be gone a couple days this week, and I know that she's dreading that, and I'm dreading that as well. But we've got some great kids. They're nurses and have worked in that relationship. Autumn in particular, I mean, she knows how to work with orthopedics, so she's been a great help, and appreciate that all of that help. In Matthew 16, we come to another of these questions. We've been looking at the questions that God asks us. And I think we can say this is the ultimate question that Jesus asks of his disciples and asks of us. Simply that question, who do you say that I am? It is a question that leads to a confession. And it is the very most important confession that one can make. We're going to read Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Let's pause here and ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, we come this morning desiring to hear from you and asking that you would challenge us as you set before us these questions. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal the answer. Lord, the condition of our heart, the truth of our confession to you and for you. Guide us into that truth, Lord, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage in the Gospel of Matthew marks a transition in Jesus' ministry. As he's been ministering among the people in both Galilee and Judea, from this point on now, he is headed towards the cross. He is facing the cross, understanding where he's going, but the disciples are yet to understand this. But here he asks really two questions, and he makes one statement that is of great importance to you and I this morning. So I'm going to ask that we would look at each of these as we consider this passage of Scripture. But let me first take us to the context. What all is going on? See, before Jesus has asked these questions, he's recently visited his hometown, and there the people were amazed. They said, "Where did this man get this wisdom? Where do these miraculous powers come from?" And though they were marveled at what he said and what he did, yet they rejected who he said he was. They had their confession. They said, "We know his family. We know his brothers." After this, Jesus had fed the 5,000, plus the women and children that were there. And then a few days later, Jesus fed 4,000 with 7 small loaves and a few fishes. And the people kept asking for more signs, saying that, "Show us again that we might believe. Give us more bread that we might confess that you are a miracle worker." But that was the wrong confession. And now Jesus takes his disciples as far from Jerusalem as you can get and still be in Galilee. And here he asks his disciples, what do the crowds say? Who do they say that I am? Now, as they respond, notice that they pointed to the nice things that people had said were saying about Jesus, didn't they? Because see, we know some of the other things that they said. We know that they were saying that he had a devil. Even his own brothers were saying he's gone mad. Some of the religious leaders said he is a sinner who's misleading the people. But the disciples don't reflect on any of these statements. They speak of the respectful confessions that people were making, positive things, but none of them identified who Jesus was. Some said, he's John the Baptist. Indeed, the people held John the Baptist in high regard. In Luke chapter 3, it says that the people were wondering in their hearts about John as whether he might be the Christ. Some thought that John the Baptist might be the Messiah. Herod, who had had John beheaded in chapter 14, if you look over just to Matthew chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, in that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist, and he has risen from the dead. That is why the miraculous powers are at work in him. So even Herod, King Herod, thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. Now certainly there were similarities between Jesus and John. They were cousins. Both appeared on the scene suddenly without advertisement, without fanfare. Both preached repentance for salvation, both practiced baptism. But the confession that Jesus was John was wrong. For John himself said that he was unworthy to even unlatch Jesus' sandals. Others said he's Elijah, the prophet. Again, there were similarities between Jesus and Elijah. Both had raised the dead, both gave food to the hungry, both controlled the weather. For the disciples of Jesus, for the crowd to be saying he was Elijah, they thought that was a flattering statement. But it was a false confession. In fact, it was John who had come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for the Messiah. But still others of the crowd were saying he's Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Indeed, Jesus was like Jeremiah in the fact that both were faithful and bold in their preaching. Both suffered persecution and rejection from the religious leaders of their day. So to be sure, the people, the crowds, were saying wonderful things about Jesus, but they were not confessing the right thing. Yes, times have changed, but people have not changed. In our day, you can speak of Jesus as a prophet, as a holy man, as a teacher, as a spiritual leader, and few people will object to these things. But if you call Jesus Messiah, King, Lord, Son of God, well, that's a different matter altogether. Our pluralistic society, in this society, our church, the church has watered down the gospel so much. We've wrongly declared who he is for so long. The people do not understand that Jesus is Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is the King. How many of you watch Family Feud? You ever watch that one? You don't want to admit it, right? Okay. Well, it's kind of fun. You know, Steve Harvey gets up there as the host, and contestants are asked to guess while 100 people responded to various survey questions, right? In an episode in 2012, the contestants were to provide the top answer to the following survey question. When someone mentions a king, to whom might he or she be referring? The top survey answers were, as you might imagine, Elvis Presley. 81 people said Elvis Presley, the king. Others said Martin Luther King. Still others said Burger King. Only 7 said Jesus. But that simply reveals what the crowd says, right? Who does the crowd say Jesus is? A good teacher? A good man? Sure. To 1 billion Muslims around the world, you can say Jesus is a prophet, yes. But God, no. To the Jews scattered around the world, a teacher, yes. Messiah, no. Even to liberal Christian preachers of various stripes, they'll say he was a wonderful man, a wonderful teacher. But the Son of God who raised from the dead? No. But of course, it doesn't really matter what the crowd says, does it? No, what matters is what you say. And so Jesus asked this question of his disciples, what does the crowd say? Not because he didn't know. He knew what the crowd was saying. He wanted his disciples to think about it. He wanted them to come to the right confession. And so he asked of them what he would ask of you. Who do you say that I am? Peter made a confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus was delighted at Peter's statement of faith. And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon." For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. See, Peter's confession was God-given and faith-driven. And Jesus knew that Peter had not come to this conclusion on his own, but it was the Spirit of God that revealed it to him. And he reveals it to us. When we study the ministry of the Spirit, as we've been doing on Wednesday nights, and we look in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, we understand that it's the Holy Spirit of God that reveals the truth and convicts us of sin in our own lives, the fact that we have been separated from God, but also of righteousness and the righteousness of the Christ. And so it was by the Spirit of God that Peter made that confession. It's by the Spirit of God that you and I can make that confession that He is the Lord. Jesus' entire ministry had been to bring His disciples to this place, to this experience, to this expression. For it's a confession that changes everything. It is the difference between religion and relationship. It's the difference between the broad road and the narrow road. It's the difference between life and death. And the disciples would now become His witnesses. Jesus declared, confessed that to Jesus' face that He was the Messiah, the Christ of God. But He would also do the same on Pentecost as He would stand on the steps of the temple and before the crowds there, He would proclaim, He would confess that Jesus is the Christ of God, that He died and was buried and rose again from the dead. By the way, when we speak of Jesus Christ, Christ is not His last name. You know, like, my name is Wayne Parker, right? Jesus Christ. Christ is not His last name. Christ is His title. It means He's the Anointed One, the Messiah. God the Father anointed Christ the Son, Jesus the Son, as the Christ, that we might confess His superior name. Hebrews 13, 15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, as we confess His name." It is through the confessing of the name of Jesus that we bring glory to God. And the Scriptures teach us that the day is coming when every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Stephen Hall has written a devotional book entitled simply, I Want to Know Christ. It's a devotional, 365 days, right? And in it, he's prepared 365 meditations each day on a different name of Jesus. And in the introduction, he says, this is only the beginning of many books with the same theme. For his name tells us who he is. For his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting God, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Son of the Living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the faithful and true witness, the Rose of Sharon, the Lion of Judah, the Son of David, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, the Head of the Church, the Hope of the Nations, the Bread of Life, the Good Shepherd, our Advocate with the Father, the Resurrection and the Life, and the True Vine, the Finisher of our Faith, the Great I Am, the Light of the World, the Bright in the Morning Star. And they shall call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Hallelujah! He has a superior name. He is Jesus, the Christ of God. And this is our confession of faith also. Romans 10 9 tells us that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified, but with your mouth you confess and are saved. Friends, we need to understand the power of confession. It is life-changing. Have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ? Have you confessed that He is your Lord? That's why as a church we still have an altar call at the end of our service. It's to give you the opportunity to make that confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ. To confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. Have you done this? I know that most churches don't do that anymore. I've heard the speakers, I've read the books. They say that just puts too much pressure on people. They don't like it. But friend, if you cannot stand in front of a bunch of believers that are going to celebrate your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, how in the world are you ever going to be able to stand before the world and confess Him? It is a confession that gives life and hope. 1 John 4 says, and this is how you know the Spirit of God. For every spirit who confesses that Jesus is the Christ and that He has come in the flesh from God, that spirit is from God. But every spirit who does not confess that Jesus is from God is not of God. Peter made a confession of faith. And Jesus blessed him. And he made a declaration that this confession is the foundation of the church. The next verses. It says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wherever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I'll be sure there's been a great deal of controversy that swirled around Jesus' words here, but there need not be. Here, Jesus blesses Peter. He blesses Simon, right? That's where it starts. That's his original name. And Simon, the word means pebble or a little stone. And Jesus changes his name in that blessing to Peter, which means stone. Now, then he goes on to say, but and on this rock, and the difference is there's two different Greek words that are used here. One to speak of a stone, like you might throw, hard substance. The other, rock, means bedrock. It speaks of a large rock ledge, a foundation. And Jesus is making a distinction. There is a distinction in what he says, that Peter is the one who's made this confession, and it is this confession that is the foundation of the church. It is how you enter into the church. It is through your confession of faith. It is what brings salvation to your life. Jesus goes on to say, "And I will build my church on it, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The gates in the Bible represents authority and power. And so the gates of Hades, which symbolize the organized power of death and Satan, have no power over this church. To not stand against it. I mean, the church is to be on mission, battering down the gates of Hades and hell. By Jesus' death and resurrection, he conquers death so that death would no longer have the ability to hold any of his people. Christ delivered the captives. And it is this declaration that points to a certainty that we should hold dear. That because Jesus has battered down the gates of hell, and because he has authority over death, we know that by our confession that we have salvation and everlasting life in him. And it is this confession that gives us access to heaven. 1 John 5, the apostle says, "The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. And I have written these things to you who would believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants you to know this. It is by this confession you have the promise of life. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our confession that Jesus is the Christ gives us this confidence. Pastor W.A. Criswell, one time pastor of First Baptist Dallas, Texas, wrote about an occasion where he was on a flight and found himself seated next to a well-known theologian, seminary professor, and Criswell was hoping to get opportunity to have a conversation with him. Eventually he did, but as they talked, he learned that the professor had recently his son had died, a young boy. As Criswell listened to the story, the professor said, "And his son had simply come home from school one day sick, and we thought it was just one of those childhood illnesses. But over time, he became more and more sick, and finally, the doctors discovered that what he had was a very virulent form of meningitis. The doctors told the professor and his wife their son would die. So the professor sat with his wife by the bedside of their son. And he said, in the middle of the day, the little boy, whose strength was going from him, said, 'Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it?' He said, 'Yes, son, it is getting very dark. Daddy, I guess it's just time for me to go to sleep, isn't it?' He said, 'Yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep.' The professor said, the little boy had a practice of fixing his pillow just so when he went to bed. And so he fixed the pillow and put his hands together and laid his head down and said, 'Good night, Dad and Mom. I'll see you in the morning.' He closed his eyes and went to heaven." Criswell wrote, the pastor didn't say anything more for a little while, and then turned back and said, "Pastor Criswell, I can't wait till the morning. You see, Jesus has given to his church the keys, the authority of life." Those keys don't mean we are the ones who make any choices about who goes to heaven and who doesn't. It simply means we have the opportunity, we have the authority to enter in to the kingdom of heaven and to open wide the gates so that others may go. We have this confidence, we have this assurance of heaven because of Jesus, because of His name, because of what He's done. Our confession in Him gives us that confidence. So Jesus' question is one that you must answer. Who do you say that I am? Jesus would ask of you. Who do you say that He is? Who do you say? Who do you confess Him to be? Do you confess Him to be your Lord? If not, why not? For He is. He is the Lord of all things. He is the Creator of all things. He is the one who gave His life to pay the penalty of your sin so that you might be free, that you might be forgiven, that you might have life. And that life comes through your confession that He is your Lord. Won't you make it today? Join with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thank You for Your love for us. A love that You demonstrated for us on the cross. And like the disciples of old, You come to us today to challenge us with that question, who do You say that I am? Lord, let us consider our confession. Do we confess You as Lord, as the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came and died and rose again, who invites us to that life? Have we confessed You? Do we continue to confess You as Lord to our neighbors and family and friends? Father, I pray that as we would investigate our own hearts, You would reveal the truth. Lord, I pray for those that may be here this morning that need to take that step to declare You as their Lord, a step of faith. Father, I pray that You'd give them that faith. Lord, for believers that are here this morning, let us consider the confession of our mouth. Father, are we faithful to confess You as Lord, to be Your witness, to unlock, Lord, to use those keys You've given to us to unlock, to open and swing wide the gate that enters into life, that others might know You. Are we as Your church on mission with You to declare Your Lordship to the world? Be faithful to the gospel You've given to us and to call men and women and boys and girls to confess You as their Lord. Challenge our hearts today with these truths. Draw us to Yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.